Here in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I'll just begin reading from verse 1, and we'll read down. Our text is going to be found in verse 12 and 13. In the beginning was the Word. And this Word is the power. This is the covenant Word. This is the wisdom. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now here's where we'll begin. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, right, privilege, made them meet to be partakers of the inheritance with the saints in light. He gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you as needy sinners, needful that you would be pleased to open up our hearts, clear our minds and our thoughts from this world. And Lord, in your power, and in your grace, cause us to hear. Cause us to truly enter into the glory of your great name. The glory that's seen in the face of Christ Jesus the Lord. And cause us, Lord, to truly enter into worship. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, sinners are made the sons of God by the power of God. And it's by the power of God alone. Sinners become sons of God by God the Father's power of grace. We speak of God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is much more than God controlling all things. God's sovereignty involves God the Father's power to choose whom He would before the world began and put them in Christ Jesus, His Son. And sinners are redeemed. The redeemed sons of God by the power and efficacy of the blood of Christ Jesus the Lord alone, who freely forever perfected all those whom God gave him by his one offering. By the power of God the Holy Spirit, sinners are brought into the realization of this sonship. Into the adoption of son, rebirthed, born again, when the inner man is created and renewed in knowledge after the image of God. We lost it. We lost it when Adam sinned in the garden. We had to be renewed, and a new man has to be created, and we have to be renewed in knowledge after the image of God who creates that inner man. This is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And those who have experienced this power the power of the triune God can say in full agreement, they can say in full agreement, salvation is not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, but it's of God that shows mercy. That's where salvation is. Salvation's of the Lord. Now, in this text, in verse 11, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, privilege, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, this giving of power to become the sons of God, it's not a power that's given by which a sinner then chooses whether he'll accept or reject Christ. That's a fictitious, made-up thing. That's not the truth. That's not in the Bible. It's not according to God's Word. And that's a fictitious power. But the power spoken of here is the power which glorifies the triune God of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our King Messiah. Whenever David said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And he said, "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies, and thy people shall be willing in the day of your power." This is the power we're talking about. We've been going through Acts on Thursday nights back home. And what we're seeing over and over as we go through the book of Acts is the one who descended into the lowest parts of the earth, into the womb of the virgin, is the same one who has ascended. And he's king. And he sends forth, he's sending forth the gospel. The Holy Spirit goes forth and he calls out his people effectually. It's not, this thing is not a haphazard thing to where it's partly up to God and partly up to us. God, who in the beginning purposed to save a people to the glory and praise of his great name, is effectually working this work just as he has since before time ever began. What you have to do with creating this earth, what you have to do with upholding it, is the word of your power upheld it? What have you and I had to do with how God has raised up nations and brought down nations and conquered all his enemies throughout time, preserved his word? What did you and I have to do with putting away our sin? What do we have to do with keeping ourselves? What do we have to do with resurrecting ourselves into the presence of his glory? If at any point in the way you can claim the glory for any of that was done, then you just resurrect yourself too. You don't need God. If you do any of those other things, you don't need God. But in verse 13, it says, they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, these three phrases here, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, they all amount to the same meaning. That is, sinners are born again, brought into a saving union with Christ, not by the power of the sinner, but by the power of the triune God. And that's how we're kept there. The reason I wanted to bring this message to you is because I've been where you are. I've been in a situation before to where everything, every idea, every plan that I had and my brethren had seemed to come to nothing for the furtherance of the gospel, to the point that we were brought to see, we can't do this. We can't keep this work together. We can't make this work continue. But when you're brought to that place, you know what happens? You cast your care on the mercy of God. And God makes it happen. God makes it happen. I was in a place and thought God would use me in the midst of a situation like that, and discovered real soon God wasn't going to use me. And after what I consider to be one of the worst years of trial in all my life, at the end of every trial, I think, I can't get It can't get worse. I can't get any lower. And it get worse and I go lower. And what I came to realize is if I love this people, I see good and well, I'm not the man for this. And if I love them, if I have the heart for these people, which you need to be a pastor of a people, if I really love them, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to support them in their every endeavor to bring folks in to preach the gospel and depend on God to raise up a pastor. And you know what God did? He raised up a pastor, a faithful pastor. Chris Cunningham preaches the gospel. I sat there and I just rejoiced every time I heard him preach. Every time I heard him preach. And he used me. He asked me to teach and to preach not long after that. Continue what I had been doing all along. But I wasn't the pastor. And so I right quick couldn't be. But God brings us through those kinds of trials and brings us into those types of adversity to make us see just how insufficient we are in ourselves. To make us behold that the sufficiency all the time since the first hour that we came into this knowledge of God's grace, ever since, the whole sufficiency of our persevering in faith has been by the sufficiency of His grace to keep us and preserve us. And it's to His glory. It's His glory to do so. Now, I want to look here at these three things. The will of the flesh is the will of every sinner that's born the first time. That is the will that's bound in sin, that product of the corrupt seed of our first father, Adam. That's the will of the unregenerate sinner, carnal, corrupt, enmity against God, hates God. And the will of man, as badly as I desire to see everybody I preach to hear the gospel and be born of the Spirit of God, I can't do it. As badly as I want my children to be sons and a son and a daughter of God, I can't make it happen. It won't happen by the will of the preacher, by the will of mamas and daddies. It's by God's power. And then this first thing here, the blood. I want to concentrate on this because this word is plural. It's not of bloods. And there were three kinds of blood in which national Israel, as well as the Gentile proselytes, as well as sinners in our day, three kinds of blood that they put confidence in. And this will be our divisions here. It's the blood of circumcision. It was the blood of kinship. And it was the blood which they shed in their act of bringing the Passover lamb. And in these three things, the principle, the very core of unbelief is found. This is the confidence of that if we put confidence in the will of man or the will of the flesh, it's found, it's seen in these three things. All right, now, I want you to see here, first of all, the blood of circumcision. Now, God commanded Abraham to be circumcised in the flesh as a token of the righteousness of faith which God had given to Abraham 15 years before. And the gospel that was declared before to Abraham declared that we're circumcised in Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus, in the circumcision made without hands, the baptism made without hands, putting off the sins of the flesh, wherein every elect child of God is baptized into death and raised to newness of life in Christ. Look with me at Colossians 2:10. Colossians 2:10. This verse right here has nothing to do with water baptism. Nothing at all. This is the gospel of what Christ accomplished by His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Now listen. Verse 10, Colossians 2:10. Well, let's begin in verse 9. In Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. What's left, what's undone, or what's left to be done if it says we're complete? Nothing. You're complete. You know what complete is? Complete means it's done. You're complete in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised. He's talking to believers now. You're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now explain that to us, Paul. What do you mean by that? Buried with him in baptism. Not a water baptism. This is when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ rose again, we rose again. Buried with him in baptism. This is what circumcision given to Abraham way back there was declaring. That we're circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith, the faithfulness of the operation of God. This is God's power. This is God's work. This is what God did. Who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. When did that happen? When Christ came out of that grave and was raised to the right hand of the Father. That's when it happened. Now, this outward fleshly token was a sign of how Abraham, this is the second, that's the first time, when Abraham said, Christ said, Abraham saw my day. Abraham, through the gospel, through the power of God, saw that in Christ, the coming Messiah, all his sin would be put away by the sacrifice of that one. When he died, Abraham saw, I'm going to be delivered from all my sin. And that's what he saw when he saw Christ's day. Then secondly, this outward fleshly token was a sign of how Abraham was created anew in the inner man through the Holy Spirit. In order for Abraham to see God's day, he had to be born of the Spirit of God. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. Saints in Old Testament times were saved through the Spirit of God just as saints in our day are. Abraham was saved the same way you and I have been saved. And that's through the Holy Spirit creating us anew in the inner man. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and we'll see this. I'm going to spend a little more time on this point, and then the next two we'll go a little quicker. So, Romans 2, verse 28. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Now here Paul's going to tell us exactly what circumcision is. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit. Not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, Paul puts all this together over in Ephesians 2. Go over there with me real quick. Ephesians chapter 2. Are y'all used to turning the scriptures like this? Do y'all do this normally? Some folks don't, you know. You go some places and they're not used to it. But all right, Ephesians 2. Now look, Paul puts all this together right here when he was talking to the Gentiles in Ephesians, in Ephesus. He says in verse 17, he's praying for them that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance to in the saints. And what is the, now catch this right here, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he's put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be the head over all to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So did you catch verse 19 though? The exceeding greatness of God's power that it takes to circumcise the inner man, the heart of a believer, is the same power that God used in raising Christ from the dead. It's the same power. It's the same power that was when Christ put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself, and the same power when He raised Him from the dead is the same power of the inner man. Paul puts them both together. Now let's bring this into our day. Now the Gentiles were never under the law of Moses. Did you know that? The Gentiles never were under the law given to the Levitical law. They never were under it. Now, at Antioch, Paul had preached the gospel to some Gentiles. Now, get this now. They've been circumcised in the burial and resurrection of Christ. Their sins had been forever put away as far as the east is from the west. They had been circumcised in the heart by the Spirit of God, made new creations in Christ Jesus, made to behold the glory that was theirs in Christ, the glory of the Father in the face of Christ Jesus. They were children in whom God had written the law of His everlasting covenant. And yet some ignorant legalists came down there to Antioch, going about to establish their own righteousness, and they said to these Gentiles, "Now, except you be circumcised, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know where Christ is? He's seated at the right hand of the Father above all power and principality and dominion, everything. You know where His people are? Right there with Him. You know where you are who've been born of the Spirit of God? Right there with Him. You know where Paul was when these fellows came down there? Right there with Him. You know why? You know, because of that, you know what Paul said to those fellows? "I'm not going to be brought under the power and dominion of you fellows. Are you crazy? You think that these fellows who are complete in Christ need something from man's hand to make them complete? The truth of the matter is, except you be circumcised after the manner of Abraham, by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by the Holy Spirit, you can't be saved." That's the truth. "For we're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus." You know the next part? "And have no confidence in the flesh." Now, at Jerusalem, do you realize what the Apostle Peter said? Look at Acts 15 with me. Do you realize what the Apostle Peter said when he gave the account of Cornelius and those who heard the gospel in his house that day? Do you know what he said? Look at Acts 15:7. They got up there to Jerusalem. And here's what Peter said. Acts 15:7. "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto these, 'Men, brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" That was God's choice. And God, by the gospel at Peter's mouth, they would hear and believe. "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness." Witness that by His power they had heard and they had believed. Giving them, how did He bear witness? He gave them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us. Now, Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius and to those servants and folks who worked in Cornelius' household and all those fellows. And they heard this gospel preached. And God, the Holy Spirit, circumcised those that had never heard the gospel, the truth of God, circumcised them in the heart. And they believed. They trusted Christ. And when He did, God bare record that their hearts were purified by faith that's in Christ alone, by doing this outward, extraordinary manifestation of the Holy Spirit upon them. Because if He didn't, those Jews would hold them in, they would hold them in suspect. They would say, "Now, we don't know if these fellas really believed or not." But by this, they couldn't deny it. And Peter said, when that happened, he said, "I remembered the word of the Lord, how that He said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.'" Now, when Peter was at Pentecost, and the same thing happened to the Jews at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit was poured out in this outward manifest token, it was to show that Christ had put away the sins of His people, He had circumcised them in their heart, circumcised them in putting off their sins by the sacrifice of himself. And it was to show that he had circumcised them in the heart through the Holy Spirit. And what did Peter say? Peter said that's exactly what this is telling us. And the glory, this is the issue, the glory is Christ Jesus, the King of glory. Peter said this, by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he, Christ, hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. He did this. Christ did this. He earned the right. He earned the privilege. He bought it with his own blood to pour out the Spirit and to give his children the privilege and the right and the power to become the sons of God. Christ the King did this. And so he poured it out. And Peter said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Don't let there be any doubt in your mind that God hath made that same Jesus, that Jesus of Nazareth, that man that walked this earth where we walk. He's made that same man whom ye have crucified, both Lord, he's the King, he's the Sovereign, he is the King, and he's the Savior, he's the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the King Priest, he's the King Messiah, he's the Sovereign Priest, the Sovereign Savior. That's who he is. And he manifested by pouring that out. Now look here in Acts 15. Are you there with me still? So what does Peter say? What's the result of that? Verse 8. He said, God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness. Cornelius and those in his household, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us Jews. And put no difference between us Jews and those Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God? That's what this is. To try to bring a man under some principle that there's yet something that has to be done or can be done in the flesh. That's a tempting of God. To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now, get what he's saying. We Jews who have been under the covenant, that earthly covenant, we believe we're going to be saved like these Gentiles that never, ever were under it. Do you know what he just said? Do you realize what he just said? We're going to be saved like these Gentile dogs, like these harlots, like these publicans, like these sinners who have never even heard of the privileges that we've had under the commonwealth of Israel. They don't have any idea. We're going to be saved like they are. It'd have been totally different if Peter would have said they're going to be saved like we are. That would have, those in favor of circumcision, in favor of man, the will of man, the will of the flesh, they'd have said, amen. But he said, no, we're going to be saved like they are. By free, sovereign, irresistible grace, by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, manifest fully in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to be saved. So, now back there when Abraham was born of the Spirit of God and saw Christ's day, he saw he was complete, his heart had been circumcised, God wrote this everlasting covenant on his heart. Now, I got a question for you. Why then did God give that token, that sign of circumcision, and tell Abraham to circumcise all his children? Why did he do that? God used an entire nation to illustrate what I'm telling you right here tonight. That's a powerful God. That's a sovereign God. They can use an entire nation that wasn't even in existence at that time that he talked to Abraham. Bring them into existence and use an entire nation to illustrate that he saves by sovereign grace alone. How so? God made an earthly covenant with Abraham. He made an everlasting covenant in Abraham's heart, but he also made an earthly covenant with Abraham and with his children, who would be later be called Israel. It was a covenant entirely of earthly promises. It was given to bear witness of this glory I've been telling you about. I don't have time to read it, but mark it down. Genesis 17, verses 8 through 14. You can read it all for yourself. And when you read it, note that everything he promised was of an earthly nature. He'd bring them into the land of Canaan. He'd bring them out of Egypt. They'd be slaves in Egypt. He'd bring them out of Egypt. He'd bring them through the wilderness. He'd bring them into the land of Canaan. All those things were told them. And this is what he gave as a seal and a sign and a token of that earthly covenant, of that earthly fleshly sign of fleshly circumcision. And he said, in order for them to be under this earthly covenant, you know what's got to happen? Every son born in Israel's got to be circumcised. Every one of them. In spite of their rebellion, God fulfilled every earthly promise he promised to Abraham that day toward Israel. He performed every one of them. Not a promise he made went unfulfilled. What do we learn from that? Do you see how God declared the glory of this power that I've been telling you about through this earthly model? Listen, when God commanded that not one son born of Adam was to go uncircumcised, his law bore witness that all true Israel, all God's elect, both Jew and Gentile, three things are going to happen to them. Number one, they're going to all be circumcised by the work of Christ, putting off their sins at Calvary. Number two, they're going to all be circumcised in the heart by the Holy Spirit. Every son of God is going to be that way. And when it says sons, if we've got anybody here that's women's livers, that means men and women, children. Every child of God is going to be born circumcised in the heart by the Spirit of God. And in fulfilling every earthly promise, he manifests that every promise that he made in the everlasting covenant of grace before the world began is going to be fulfilled perfectly, fully. Because all the promises of God are in Christ, yes and amen. There's no ifs, ands, or maybes in this covenant. And that's what this token manifests. Now, and the Pharisees heard this loud and clear. They heard it loud and clear. If any man uses circumcision or anything to take the place of circumcision, if I came in here tonight and I started telling you, now, you need to observe the Lord's table, and when you do, now, the Lord, you taking the bread and the wine has got some saving efficacy to it. The very exact same principle that those men were promoting when they came down to Antioch and said, unless they be circumcised, they can't enter the kingdom of heaven. I'd be promoting the same lie. Anything that we do that takes the place of God sovereignly putting His people in Christ, of Christ sovereignly putting off our sins by the sacrifice of Himself, and of that which the Holy Spirit does in the heart, is to usurp authority over God and to give ourselves the glory in it instead of the three in one. In Romans chapter 4, that's exactly what Paul says. I don't think I've got time to read it. But Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Let's go ahead. We'll look at it. I'll hurry through the next 2 points. I'll be done after. Supposed to finish after this. Verse 9. Listen to what Paul said here. This is what he was dealing with. How that Abraham was saved. You know where Abraham was when God came to him? He was in a land of idolatry. He didn't know God or who God was. The Word came to him. And the Gospel came to him. And in that Word, in that Gospel, God circumcised his heart and caused him to behold Christ. And through the righteousness of faith, the righteousness of Christ was imputed to him. Now listen to this. Romans 4:9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Upon Jews only? Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Abraham was made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus 15 years before God ever gave him this outward token, this sign of circumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision. The father of what circumcision? The one I've been telling you about. The circumcision made without hands. The circumcision that Christ accomplished by the sacrifice of himself. The circumcision of the Holy Spirit. He's the father of those that are born of that circumcision to them who are not of the Jews only, but also who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Do you see? All this happened long before that was ever given. All that was given as an earthly sign and fleshly model to show what God does in power and grace. Now read on here. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. You know who the promise is? You know who the righteousness of faith is? It's Christ Jesus the Lord. Compare verse 14. If they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. What did Paul say? If you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. He said the same thing that Paul says right here. If you're heirs by the law, by something you've done, by anything that you put your hand to, faith's made void and the promise of none effect. Christ, the promise, is made of no effect unto you. Verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore, it's of faith, that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, that those elect who were Jews, but to that which also is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. Now, look down at verse 18, and I want you to hold your place here. I may come back to it. But look at this verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Does your translation say, so shall thy descendants be? That was it? You're missing something with that translation. And I'm going to show it to you. This is going to bring us to the second thing here. Hold your place there in Romans 4. But let me read our text to you again, and then we'll move to the second thing. The first thing they put confidence in was the blood of circumcision. That literal thing that they performed themselves. They put confidence in that. That's the will of man. That's the will of the flesh. That's what that is. The second thing, John said they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The second blood that they put confidence in was the blood of kinship. Christ Jesus stood directly in front of the most religious of the day. Sons of Abraham. Natural descendants of Abraham. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God. Abraham didn't do that. Abraham didn't do that. And he said, you don't understand my speech? He said, it's because you can't hear my word. Why couldn't they? They hadn't been circumcised in the heart. And he said to them, you are of your father the devil, the lust of your father you'll do. They said, we're children of Abraham. Don't you see who our father is? He said, yeah, I see who your father is. I know exactly who your father is. Now, sinners foolishly think that God's grace is toward the sons or daughters of believing fathers or mothers. And I pray God would circumcise our hearts, give us ears to hear what Christ said. Now, I mentioned this blood of kinship second because after Abraham was circumcised, God gave him a son. Now, you might say, no, Abraham had a son already, Ishmael. In fact, God told Abraham to circumcise Ishmael. And the reason he did that is because he fell under that earthly covenant God made. God said, I'll bless Ishmael. He'll become a great nation. And God did. He did. Look at the Twin Towers. He made them a great nation. No doubt about it. He fulfilled his promise. But Ishmael's sonship went only as far as flesh went. His circumcision went only as far as flesh went. Because he wasn't the son of God. The son of God was Isaac. Now, what do we learn from that? Abraham's sin in producing Ishmael, he got tired of waiting. He got tired of depending on the power of God. He got tired of waiting on the promise of God to do what God said he would do. This is what I'm talking to you about. You going to get tired of waiting on God? You're going to get tired of waiting on the promise of God and decide you're going to take matters into your own hands? I'm talking about right here in this place. Wait on Him. The hardest thing is waiting. Because we just think we're so smart we fix it. God teaches us to wait on Him. But Abraham didn't wait. And he had Ishmael. But you know what? Not only could Abraham not produce the son that God had chosen and elected unto salvation, God in His power had to do that. Not only could Abraham not do that, but you know what the glory of that statement is? Abraham's sin in producing Ishmael didn't change God's grace toward Abraham or alter His grace one iota from producing that son of promise. If I could make my son a son of God, or you could make your son a son of God, not only would I glory in it, but I might just as well do something to make him not a son of God. But if it's by God's grace and God's power, no matter what you do, no matter what I do, no matter what Cyril does, Scott does, any of us, it don't change God's unchangeable grace in Christ Jesus one iota. Because it's not based on me and you. Now let's see this. Again, the issue here is the glory of the triune God. It's the glory of Jesus Christ. It's not the glory of a denomination. It's not the glory of what you think or what I think. It's not the, in fact, your opinion and my opinion, you know what it matters? About as much as that sand out there. You know what matters? What God says right here in His Word. That's what matters. Now listen to me. I'm going to give you some homework. I want you to go home tonight. I want you to read the genealogies. We skip over them, don't we? Can't learn anything from those. Go read them. And I want you to mark something. How that in the genealogies, there will be a great-great-grandfather. And right behind his name will be the name of his great-great-grandson. And there was a whole bunch of folks in between them that were natural sons of Abraham. But God speaks as if the great-great-grandfather is the very father of the great-great-grandson. You know why? Because He makes His people sons, and all those people in the middle that came in between those generations, between those two names, weren't His sons. And He just gave the names of His sons. Now, turn over to Galatians chapter 3. I showed you there in that Romans 4. I said that translation descendants. It's not wrong because God told Abraham, go out here and look at the stars, and they're going to be as the multitude of the stars in the heavens. So shall thy seed be. But when he said there in Romans 4, he said Abraham was going to be the father of nations, and so would his seed. Abraham did have a son who is called the father of nations. In fact, Isaiah 9:16 calls him the everlasting Father. Look here, Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now look over at Romans 9, verse 6 with me. You see, when God says, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. And he says, and that your seed's going to be the father of many nations. Just like he does in the genealogies, God just skips everybody in between. It speaks of Christ. Now look here, Romans 9, verse 6. Does the same thing when he makes his promise to Sarah. Romans 9, 6. Not as though the word of God had taken no effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Now catch this now. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise. And if you don't mind marking in your Bible, if you want to put a capital P right there, you can. Because the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. This is the word concerning Christ Jesus. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. She had a son. She had Isaac. He was the son of promise. He was the son God promised. He was the son in whom he told Abraham all his children were going to be called true sons of God. Just as he does in the genealogies. In the way God sees it, God says Sarah's going to have a son. And all the children are going to be children in that son. Now what did Paul just say? Who did Paul just say he was talking about? He's talking about Christ. How so? Because God waited until Sarah was past the age of childbearing, had no power to produce a child, and he gave a child. What's God teaching us in that? God's teaching us in that, brethren, that sonship is not by my strength, it's not by your strength, it's not by the strength of the preacher, it's not by the strength of some man that calls himself a priest, it's not by the strength of flesh and blood, it's by the power of God Almighty. Listen to Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And let me tell you something about that too. It's not that God put us in Christ so that one day down the road when we're born and born of the Spirit, we could somehow get to be holy and without blame. When God put us in Christ from, if you could call it a moment, from that eternal eternity, we were holy and without blame before God in Christ. How come he didn't destroy the world when Abraham sinned in the garden? Because his children were holy and without blame before him in Christ. How come he didn't destroy you and me when we was running in our rebellion, kicking up our heels and cussing God's name and hating God all the while? Because in Christ, we were holy and without blame before him. Why did he do that? Look, listen to him. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. We were children because God, in his power, put us in Christ and Christ redeemed us. And then we're made to come into this realization of our adoption when the Spirit of God circumcises us in the heart. So it's not one father, then the next father, next son, then the next son, the next son. It's God who in his power chooses whom he will, saves them by his power and grace in Christ, makes them sons of God through this gospel, through this Spirit, and makes us to say, Lord, you know what that'll cause you to do? It'll cause you not to take matters into your own hands to try to make your children the sons of God. It'll make you do the will of God. You know what the will of God is? Cast yourself entirely on his mercy and beg him. He said, I'll be asked. I'll be entreated. He delights in mercy. He delights to show mercy. He said, I'll be asked. You'll ask me for this mercy. And that's what he'll do for you right here in this place. He'll make you beg him for his mercy. Beg him for his mercy. Isaac was a son of God, not because he was a son of Abraham, but because God chose Isaac and blessed him with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places when he put Isaac in Christ before the world began. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. You became a son when that Spirit came in? No, because you are sons. He sent forth the Spirit of his Son. We're sons and daughters in Christ only in his Son. Quickly, here's the third thing. the blood of the Levitical Passover lamb. This is what they put confidence in. This was the third blood. The first one is the blood of circumcision. The second was the blood of kinship. The third one was the blood of the Passover lamb. One of the most telling manifestations of human depravity, of self-righteousness, of man's satisfaction with a mere form of godliness, denying the power of God, is this right here. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Let's get the Prince of Life down off the cross so that we don't break the law, so we can go on worshiping God. Isaac said to Abraham, "Here's the wood, here's the fire. Where's the lamb?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide a lamb." That's not what he said. He said, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb." If God's going to be just, His law's got to be satisfied in the perfection of holiness. And if God's going to be the justifier, He's got to be the one to satisfy. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. For He hath made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." He was made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And just like that night in Egypt, when that lamb, that blood of that lamb was put on the doorpost, every son of Abraham, every true son of Abraham, every elect child of God died when Christ died at Calvary's cross. You remember whenever Lee Harvey Oswald shot the president, or whoever did it, we don't know. Now, you know, who knows? But remember when he did that, and the whole world wanted him to suffer the severest punishment and penalty that the law could inflict on him. And when Jack Ruby stepped out and put that gun to Lee Harvey Oswald and pulled the trigger and shot him, and Lee Harvey Oswald died, everybody was let down. You know why? Because the law had nothing else to say to Lee Harvey Oswald. Not a thing. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Paul said, "I, through the law, through his obedience to the law and death answering to the justice of the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." The law that the elect died to. You know what law it is? You ever thought of that? What law was it that the chosen sons of God died to when Christ died? It was that one law that we broke in the garden in our first representative, Adam. That's the law we died to. And that's all the law. Was that transgression enough to kill us in our first representative? Well, when our second representative died, we died to him. We died to the penalty. We died to all the trespass and transgression we committed against God. The transgression of the law is transgression against God. And God satisfied Himself, propitiated Himself in Christ Jesus, so that now God has nothing against His people. Nothing. You say, "Well, what about the law that was given to Moses?" That law was given to magnify the horrible offense of that one trespass in the garden. And you know what else? Christ the Jews who were under that Mosaic law, who were the elect of God, he satisfied that law completely. Oh, what, 615 laws, something like that? He didn't break a one. Obeyed them all in every jot and tittle, in thought, word, and deed. Went to the cross and answered for the justice of his people who had broken every one of them in every jot and tittle. You know what that tells me? That declares the magnitude of just how fully the law is satisfied and how righteous our Redeemer is. Now there's only God and us in Christ with no distractions. No distractions. Better than what Adam had. Now we're under the law, we're under the rule, we're under the effectual power and grace of Christ Jesus the Lord. Somebody called me one day. I might want to turn this off. Somebody called me one day and wanted to tell me that I was breaking up their church. And I said, I don't even know who you are, fella. How am I breaking up your church? And he said, well, folks been printing some of your bulletins and bringing them in and what have you. It's causing a fuss with folks sitting here. And he said, now, I understand what you say up to this point, but now you say that the believer is not under the law. What do you mean by that? And I pulled my notes up. This is why I print them out like I do. I pulled them up and I said, read the rest of that statement. The believer is not without law. We're under the rule. We're under the dominion. We're in the effectual working of Christ, our King, our God, our Savior, who works through the Spirit, through the Gospel, in the heart. You know what we use the law for now? Now we know what the law is for. The law was given to give the knowledge of sin. It wasn't given as a measure of how well you've done. It wasn't given as a measure of see how far you've come. It wasn't given as something to use to whip and beat and prod and motivate people. Tell me when it ever did. When has law ever made people obedient? God gave one to Adam in a perfect environment, and it didn't make him obedient. You think it's going to make you and me who are sinners obedient? Our motivation, our drive, our constraint is the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, whereby He works effectually in the hearts of His people and brings every thought into obedience to the faith of Christ. I don't understand that. Well, then you don't understand the gospel. You know why people don't preach Christ and Him crucified? You know why people let the discipline of the church become more of a distraction than whatever it was the person did that in the first place? Because they don't believe preaching the gospel does this. I tell you it does. You're looking at proof it does right here. I guarantee it does. And it does it. The law never, ever made one person obedient. It wasn't given for that purpose. Read Romans chapter 3. Christ Jesus constrains and motivates and brings His people to be obedient through the Spirit, through the gospel that declares your works, His works. And all this other mess of trying to make people do what you think they ought to do or what I think they ought to do is nothing more than us trying to crawl up to the seat of God and get on His throne and do what only Christ Jesus the Lord can do. You remember when God told them, He said, don't be like the Pharisees. They like to be called rabbi and master and master. Look that up. But look up those words, rabbi, master, and master. Look up the original word. And you'll see that those three words imply Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The work of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. You know what the Pharisees desired to do by putting heavy burdens on people and trying to force them into doing what they thought they ought to be doing? 666. Man, man, man. In place of 7, the Father, 7, the Holy Spirit, and 7, Christ Jesus the Lord, the Son of God. The number of the beast, everybody gets all crazy about 666. Read the verse. It's the number of man. Where do you think the evil is? Somewhere out there? Right here in this flesh. This product of Adam. Only God can make us obedient. And listen to this, brethren. When you've experienced this power, when we experienced it, we'll stop trying to do what only God can do. We'll stop trying to do what only the gospel can do, what the Spirit of grace can do. We'll stop trying to divide brethren and have our own way and force our hand and walk in the power of our own strength. And when we do that, brethren, when we rear up and do that, we always have a tendency to give it real pretty names and try to make it sound like we're doing it for the glory of God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the different ones that gathered together, we're all doing it in the name of the glory of God. They couldn't get along with one another, but one thing they get along together on was crucify Him. Crucify Him. But when this spirit of unity enters in, the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long suffering. How long did God suffer with you? How long has He? You know what I can do to restore my brother that's fallen? Restore him to Christ. Not restore him to a way that I think he ought to walk or what I think he ought to say or do. Restore him to Christ. Declare how Christ, God put him in Christ, how Christ redeemed him, how the Spirit has quickened him, made him alive. Declare to him the glory of God. Because anything else, you know what it is? It's us being led astray ourselves, being tempted that we can somehow do what only God can do. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all, put on love. That's the bond of affection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which you are called in one body, and be thankful. Amen.